And as a lot of you know, Living Truth East Milton, we're church plants. We're about a year and a half old. We're a baby church at this point. And church plants just don't happen. There's a lot that go into it. There's a lot of behind the scene people that you don't ever see that have been praying and investing in this body of believers. Some that don't even live here. And two of those people are a man named James Peoples, who we'll hear from later in the year. And another one, his name is Lewis Miller. He works for the Florida Baptist Convention, and he is our regional catalyst, and he's going to bring God's word this morning. So I'm going to invite Lewis to come up here now. Lewis is an awesome man of God. He is a I would consider Lewis a friend. We've got to know each other over the last couple years, and Lewis feeds me well, and I like to eat, so that's good. But Lewis is going to bring God's word this morning. I'm going to turn it over to him. You guys give him a nice Living Truth welcome this morning.
Thank you so much. Thank you so much, Pastor Jared. It's great to be with Living Truth East. I will never forget. Yeah, amen. Let's do that. Come on. Yeah. I will never forget the phone call from a guy named Jared Owens, who I had briefly met at Living Truth main campus, I guess, PACE or whatever they call it. And he was all excited about planting and launching this church. And then COVID came along. And about a week or two before your first gathering, he says, "What are we going to do? We got this. Everybody's shutting down their churches. We're just about to launch." I said, "I don't know. I've never been here before. I guess launch." And on Palm Sunday of 2020, y'all had a huge group gathered up. It was incredible. I told everybody in Florida about it. I said, "Woo! We know how to plant a church in the panhandle of Florida, you know." But anyway, we're celebrating God's goodness and faithfulness to Living Truth. East Milton. We're so excited. I'm grateful Pastor Jared would entrust to me the privilege to be in his pulpit today. Thank you. And I'm glad to know he called me friend. I guess the way I make friends with Baptist preachers is feed them, right? That's what I'm learning anyway, so okay. And what a great worship team you have, right? An AV team and setup team. Aren't you thankful for all these people? You know, the behind-the-scenes folks in any local church seldom get much recognition, but I'm going to tell you what. If you're not part of the setup team, you ought to do it at least a few weeks out of the year or whatever, just to appreciate those who are. because I'm going to tell you, there's a church over in Fort Walton, one of our churches that they met for about 6 or 7 years in a temporary setup. So every Sunday for 6 or 7 years, they did set up and tear down and set up and tear down and set up and tear down. And oh my goodness. And one of our other churches in that area said to them, because they were looking for space, "Why don't y'all just meet? We've got a building we're not using. Why don't y'all just meet in there?" And they all went, "Thank you, Lord." You know, the setup team was rejoicing greatly over that. So anyway, it's a wonderful joy to be with y'all today. I do have a message that I believe is for us today. It's called "Jesus is Greater Than Our Fears." So that would have been a good spot for you to jump in and agree. So if you want to say yes, amen, woo, whatever, just every now and then jump in with me and feel free to interact. I'm open to interaction during the preaching, okay? James chapter 2 is where we'll start. But hold your finger over at Matthew chapter 8, because we're going to spend the bulk of our time in the Gospel of Matthew. I put this message together because I believe, and you're like me, you're hearing more and more conversation these days around people experiencing anxiety, worry, even outright fear. And I love that song we just sang, because it says, "I'm not going to be afraid, I'm not going to fear, I'm not going to be dominated by our fears." And that's kind of what we're going to talk about. Whether it's concerns over local, national, international, or health matters, our culture, the world we live in today, is being inundated with a message of fear. So to kind of engage our thinking this morning, I'm going to begin with a question. You know, it's interesting about questions. When Jesus was here on earth, do you think he knew everything? Was he still all-knowing God when he was in human form here on earth? So let me give you a hint. The answer is yes. He knew everything. He never was not God, okay? So the answer is yes to that question. But here's the interesting thing. If you notice in his teaching, in the four Gospels alone, there's probably over 200 questions that Jesus asks. Well, if he knew everything, why did he ask so many questions? To engage us, to engage our thinking, to draw us in, to challenge us to really give thought to what is he saying? What is he doing? What are we supposed to gain from it? So here's my question. Active growing faith, would you agree? It's just a yes or no. Would you agree active growing faith is very important to God? All right, I got a few yeses and some head nods, and the rest of y'all are praying about it. That's good. So I have four statements that I believe are biblically true, and they support this question. And these scriptures and statements are the scriptures that the statements are drawn from, I believe, can move us from where we are to whatever your next step of faith is, faith and obedience to Jesus. Do you believe God has a journey, a path of life for you? Yes, this is yes and this is no, but yeah, he does. He has a path for you. Here's how James, bless his heart, can you imagine being James, the half-brother of Jesus? I mean, did you say, hear his mom say, why can't you be more like your brother? You know, I mean, don't you know he'd get tired of hearing that? But here's how James says it in James 2, verses 14 to 17. Listen to what he says. And I think it'll be on screen there. Yeah. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith and does not have works? You've met those people, haven't you? You know, I believe. Well, we need you to help us this Saturday. No, I can't be there. Right? We've got a special community. Oh, no, I can't make that. Yeah. I believe. Yeah. He asked the question, can that faith save him? Verse 15, if a brother or sister's poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is what? Dead. It's just words. It's empty. It's dead. There's no truth in it. So, again, let me run my question by you. I think I got a slide there that says this. Would you agree active growing faith is very important to God, right? Do you see that? I mean, just in this brief text, and it's just one reference there, but see, I'm convinced that people who act upon their faith are expressing not only their love for God, but their confidence in God. And so as we look at our stories from the Scripture, I want us to listen for an answer to the question, how will acting on my faith impact my relationship with Jesus and the community that I live in, whether it's this community of faith or the greater community of Milton and beyond? I'm convinced of this, though. Acting on your faith will change where and who you are. It will change you. And this is not a behavioral modification sermon. I'm not saying, okay, you ought to do, you know, we'll train you to jump through this hoop or something. That's not what I'm saying. But I do believe when you exercise or demonstrate your faith, it may not only just change where you are, it will definitely change who you are, and I hope you'll see that in our statements and our text for this message. Statement number one, those who believe Jesus is willing to do the impossible can experience the impossible. I'm glad the pastor believes that. Those who believe Jesus is willing to do the impossible can experience the impossible. Matthew chapter 8, let's go to Matthew chapter 8, and I'm going to read these first three verses. It says, when he came down, he, Jesus, came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him, and behold, a leper came and knelt before him, and came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Now, stop just a minute and think about this. All right, what was leprosy in Jesus' day? It was worse than COVID. Leprosy was a skin disease. Your skin would just rot off of your body. And so it was so contagious, they made you stay in another place out of town, a leper colony. You had to stay out on the edge of town. You weren't even really. And if you came to town for any reason, get this now, get this. You had to declare your own weakness, your own problem. You know, and the way you declared it, if someone was approaching you on the road, you had to shout out, unclean, unclean, right? Can you imagine today? If you have COVID, you've got to declare, COVID, right? No, that's not going to happen in our day and time, right? Overeater, you know, I mean, whatever your issue, I mean, this guy had leprosy, right? Can you imagine us doing that to people today? And he says, Lord, if you are willing, he knelt before him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus, look what he did. He said, oh man, get away from me. You got germs, you got cooties, ooh, yuck, no, I'm not. No, what does it say? It says Jesus reached out his hand, stretched out his hand, and touched him, saying, what did he say? I will be clean. I am willing. I want you to experience a full cleansing. It was the impossible, right? Here's a leper. Nobody would touch him. Nobody would come near him. And Jesus did the crazy. He did the insane. He did the impossible. He touched him. Can you imagine if you've not had human touch for years? For somebody finally? I kind of wonder if Jesus didn't maybe hug him. I know it says stretched out his hand and touched him, and I believe that. There may have been some hugging that took place after that. See, almost everyone I know believes God can do the impossible, right? You know those folks. God can do the impossible. It seems like there's a much smaller number of folks that seem to believe he will. And this leper believed Jesus would do the impossible. I mean, think about it. Don't you want to experience something fresh, something new in your life? I think God allows life situations to provide opportunities for you and me to grow stronger in our faith and closer to him. That's what happened in this leper's life. If he didn't have any faith at all, once he was made clean, I'm pretty sure he had faith at that point. I think he came to Jesus by faith. I mean, honestly, if we read it correctly. So Jesus gives us life opportunities so we will grow stronger in our faith and closer to him, more dependent on him, more like him. I mean, think about it. You remember teaching your children to drive a car, some of you in this room. You knew the dangers. You knew the challenges it would be for that 16-year-old to control that massive vehicle all by themselves. And yet at some point in your relationship with your child, you decided if they would listen to you, remember what you had taught them, they would experience a whole new, what seemed to be impossible form of travel way beyond bicycle riding, right? I mean, but they had to listen. And they had to remember what you taught. You empowered them to experience what they thought seemed like would never, ever happen. Would it ever get here where I can drive that car? Look over, you're in Matthew chapter 8. Look back over to chapter 7 down there at verse 9 in chapter 7. Jesus says, which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Hey, Dad, can I have a loaf of bread? Sure, son. And you pass him a rock. I don't think so, right? We don't do that. Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? And look what he says in verse 11. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask of him? This leper came asking for a good thing, to be healed. God always has your best interest in heart. Do you agree with that? Do you think that's an accurate statement? God always has your best interest at heart. He is willing. That's what he said to the leper. I will be clean. And by the way, he alone, God alone knows what the very best for you is. So what should we do with that? Trust him. If he knows what's best for us, what we should do is, like this leper, trust him. Trust him to accomplish the very best in our lives. Those who believe Jesus is willing to do the impossible can experience the impossible. Statement number two, those who yield to the authority of Jesus will experience His power in their lives. I mean, think about that. Power. Do we need power? Do we need help beyond ourselves? I mean, how many times recently have you thought, especially some parents trying to decide kids going back to school, mask or no mask, and all this other kind of stuff that parents are compounded with these days. Have you ever thought to yourself, I just can't do this? We have two daughters, both grown adult daughters, married with children in school age and this kind of thing, and they've wrestled with all this, and we've wrestled with them and prayed with them, and I've heard both of them at some point or another say, I just don't know if I can do this. I'm not sure I can do this, being a parent. That's really a good place for a Christian to be, because it's at this crisis point, this uncertainty of my strength, my mental acumen, or whatever it is, it's at that point we remember that Jesus has all authority. In Matthew 28, most of you would know probably Matthew 28, 19 and 20 if I got it started for you. Go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them parts of the Bible you like, right? No. Teaching them all things whatsoever I've commanded you, right? But back over in verse 18, just before that great commission, Jesus makes a declaration. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Him. He has all authority. I mean, He has authority over any circumstance or situation in your life, in my life. We have to answer the question, though, do we really believe that? Do we believe, even at the workplace, Jesus has all authority in our lives and over the things of life? The challenges or crises of the day, they may catch me and you by surprise, but I think even someone prayed it earlier, they don't catch God by surprise. They're not greater than He can handle whatever challenges you and I face. So let's see if there's a biblical example of this. Thank you for asking. Let's look at Matthew chapter 8, beginning at verse 5, right there where we started, just below there. When He, Jesus, entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to Him, appealing to Him. Here's what the centurion, Roman soldier, over a century of soldiers, 100 or so soldiers, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And he said to him, Jesus said to the centurion, I'll come and heal him. You see, he couldn't make that statement if he didn't have all authority, right? But anyway, read on, verse 8. But the centurion replied, listen to what he said. This is a Roman soldier saying to Jesus, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. Only say the word. Only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. To my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard this, look at verse 10. You might want to circle verse 10. He marveled and said to those who followed him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And while the sons of the kingdom, the people of Israel, the children of Israel, will be thrown into outer darkness, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. See, there's just a real quick word about verse 12. That's those who claim the name, but there's no relationship, there's no root, there's no foundation, there's no relationship actually happening. I just have the name, member of Living Truth East. I even call myself a Christian, but there's nothing beyond gathering on Sundays and being in a group, and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth where they're thrown into outer darkness. Verse 13, and to the centurion Jesus said, go. Look what he says. Let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed that very moment. That very moment. I mean, back up in verse 8, this centurion says to Jesus, just say the word and my servant will be healed. See, he understood authority. He understood, he knew the power of a command, especially the command of one in authority. So he made his request of Jesus, who has all authority. All authority. And this kind of faith obviously impressed Jesus, as it says there in verse 10. Jesus marveled, and I have not found such great faith in anyone in Israel. See, our faith in God must be exercised first before the power of God can be experienced in our lives. You say, what evidence is that? Well, in verse 13, he says to the centurion, go. Go means, okay, I asked you to do this. You said you would say the word, and so I'm going now in belief that you're going to do what you said you were going to do. And immediately his servant was healed, right? Our faith must be exercised before the power of God can be experienced. His belief expressed his action request of Jesus and demonstrated his faith in Jesus. Now, most of us, probably not here, but in other churches where I go, I hear people from time to time say, show me, Lord, and I'll do it. Show me, Lord. You just show me, Lord, and I'll do it. And God replies, do it, and I'll show you. I heard a pastor say one time, talking about spiritual giftedness and learning how to discover your giftedness in the local church setting. He said the best way, and I thought this is great advice, he said, best way for you to discover how God has equipped you, gifted you, given strengths and that kind of thing to you is get busy serving. He'll reveal it to you in the midst of your serving what your giftedness is. Of course, he used the example, you know, I tried serving in the preschool. Took me about 3 weeks to figure out that's not my giftedness, you know. And I would say to you, if the idea of harming children comes to your mind and serving in the preschool, that's not your giftedness to serve in there either, okay? Please don't do that, all right? But the reality is we've got to exercise our faith if we're going to ever experience or understand the power of God, the authority of Christ in our lives. If we believe the Word of God is true, then we must learn to trust and apply this Word. It's more than memorizing. It's actually ingesting it into us, in our hearts and minds, so that when we're in a crisis, this is what comes to mind. So that when we're in good times, this is what comes to mind. It's literally in us. When we think of examples of things to say, this comes to mind. But here's what I have come to experience and know in my own life. You can't trust what you don't know. You can't rely on God's Word if you've never taken the time to put it in your heart and in your life. And it's funny because I go to a lot of different churches and I hear a lot of different men say, well, preacher, I ain't much of a reader. I don't read much. Now, I say to them, I understand. Okay, that's fine. Good news. There's an app for that. Right? I mean, you put that Bible app on your phone. You pick whatever translation you like. You punch play. And the word of the Lord came unto Moses saying, right? I mean, this British guy's on here reading the Bible to you. Are you kidding me? I don't have time to get the word into me. Are you kidding me? Do you drive to work every day? Put it on the dashboard. Let the British guy read the word to you while you're driving. It might even help your driving skills. You know, at least road rage, right? I'm just saying we cannot rely on, we cannot trust and apply this word if it's not in us. I remember doing that, Pastor Jared, in seminary. You know, I had an Old Testament professor that was notorious for pop tests every time you had class. You just knew. Go ahead and bring a half sheet of paper and be ready to take the pop test, right? And there were some weeks I didn't get all of my Old Testament reading done. Shocker, right? I know you're really surprised to hear that from me. And so, you know, of course, Lewis is praying the stupidest prayer man ever prayed. You know, oh, God, help me with this test. I don't know any of it. I haven't read it. But just give divine intervention, right? It didn't happen. Yeah, I flagged the test, you know, just like some of the rest of you have done. All I'm saying is it's got to be in us. You can't say, God, please just help me in the time of crisis. He does. Can I get an amen to that? Even when we don't deserve it. But it's so much better when we put the Word of God in our lives every day intentionally. Now, this centurion likely didn't know the Word of God. But he did understand authority, and so he acted upon what he knew. That's what I'm trying to say to us. We need to learn to act upon what we know from God's Word. Most of us know something of what the Word says, but yet somehow we doubt Jesus has the authority to do it in our lives. And what he did in the lives of those in the very Word we claim to know is nothing short of miraculous. He wants to work in our lives. Those who believe Jesus is willing to do the impossible can experience the impossible. Those who yield to the authority of Jesus will experience his power in their lives. Third statement, those who persist and act upon their faith will be rewarded in the end. That was a long sentence, so let me run it by you again. Those who persist and act upon their faith will be rewarded in the end. Have you ever noticed how life is a marathon and not really a sprint? I mean, we're to be growing day by day, year after year, growing in our faith and acting on that faith, on the faith he gives us. So when the challenges and opportunities of life are before us, we're prepared for them. Here's an example, staying in Matthew's gospel, one chapter over, Matthew chapter 9. Look down to verse 20 in Matthew chapter 9. It says, "And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, 'If I only touch his garment, I will be made well.' Jesus turned and seeing her said, 'Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well.' And instantly the woman was made well." I want you to notice three things about this woman. Number one, she'd been struggling for how long? 12 years. 12 years with this health condition. The challenges of this life don't always get a quick fix. Sometimes there's lessons we're to learn through some extended challenges of life. I'm so glad I'm not in charge of who has to do that and who doesn't. God is. He knows what he's doing. And in this woman's life, it was 12 years. Our challenges don't always get a microwave action. Sometimes they're marathon in length. So what's the lesson for us, Lewis? Here it is. Just like this woman, persist. Keep on keeping on in your faith. That's what she did. Persist in your faith. Don't quit. Don't give up. Number two, she had faith in the right source for her help. Well, the government ought to provide that. I mean, we hadn't heard that recently, right? But this woman, she didn't read a self-help book on how to overcome a discharge of blood. No, she didn't read the self-help book. She went to the one, capital T, capital O, who was willing and had the authority to meet her need. In verse 21 there where it says, she was saying to herself, she was literally having a conversation in here. Now, I've heard that highly intellectual people talk to themselves. It's when you start answering yourself that they rate you another direction, you know. So, there's nothing wrong with talking to yourself. If you start answering yourself, woohoo, oh boy. So she's literally saying in herself, if I only touch his garment, I'll get well. I'll get well. See, her faith had been internalized at least for 12 years, I would think. 12 years of internalized faith, and now she hears Messiah is passing by and she starts saying to herself, if I can just touch his garment, if I can just touch his garment. I mean, there was a crowd. It wasn't like it was a wide open street and Jesus and a couple of disciples just strolling along. No, they were packed around him. Everybody was wanting to get to Jesus. And this woman says, if I can just touch his garment, I'll be made well. Her faith that was internalized for so long now was externalized in her actions. And you remember in James chapter 2 where we started, at the end of that chapter, James says, faith apart from works is dead. Faith apart from works is dead. So let me ask a question here. Would you describe your faith in Jesus as internalized or externalized? See, I think he's challenging us regularly. I think he's calling us regularly to externalize, demonstrate, show our faith in him. And then the third thing I'd have you learn about this lady, she was rewarded for acting on her faith. Again, back in verse 22, Jesus says to her, "Take heart, daughter. What has made her well? Your faith has made you well." Acting on her persistent, externalized faith was rewarded by Jesus. On Tuesday of the last week of his life here on earth, Jesus was encouraging his disciples because he knew the persecution that was ahead for them. And he made this statement in Mark 13 and verse 13. He says, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake." And then he stops and ends with this phrase. Listen, he said, "But the one who endures to the end will be saved." Be faithful. Be persistent. That's what this young lady was. She was persistent in her faith. I read again this morning as I was looking over my notes in Revelation 2 and verse 10. It says, John writing the revelation of Christ to the church, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." I don't have that one on a slide, so just hang on. I'll be with you, back with you in a minute. I'm freelancing here in a minute. Persistent and active faith will be rewarded. Amen? Persistent. Don't give up. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to fear. I'm not going to be beaten down. I'm not. My confident faith is in Jesus and him alone. All right. Statement number four. Those who come to Jesus will have their greatest need met first. We'll have to go back to the beginning of Matthew chapter 9. And there at the beginning of Matthew chapter 9, here's what it says. "Getting into a boat, he," Jesus, "crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw," what does it say? "Their faith." When Jesus saw the people that were carrying this paralyzed man, and the reason is this, y'all, and it's not in this particular account. I think it's in Mark's or Luke's account, where they literally had to tear the roof off the place. The house was so full to let this paralyzed man down on a cot into the room where Jesus was and was teaching. When he saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, look what he says to this paralyzed man coming through the ceiling on some kind of a bed or mat or something. "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." What? Yeah, that's what he said. "And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves," some of the religiously trained folks were in the house. They were listening and paying attention to what Jesus was saying. "Some of them said to themselves, this man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts?" Now he's talking to the religious folks, you know, the seminary trained folks in the room. "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk?" Which would be easier, to tell you your sins are forgiven, or you, a paralyzed person, get up and walk? So he says in verse 6, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has" what? "Authority." He has authority on earth to forgive sins. He then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And the man struggled to get up and could not make it to it. No, what does it say in verse 7? "He rose and went home. And when the crowd saw it, they were afraid and they glorified God who had given such authority to men." They thought Jesus was just a carpenter's son from Nazareth. What in the world has happened here, right? Here's some good news for all of us out of this story in Matthew 9. Jesus loves us too much to leave us the way he found us. Amen? You know, I get asked crazy questions sometimes. As a Florida Baptist Convention, "You're the denominational guy. It's a demon in there somewhere. You're the denominational guy, right?" Yeah. But people ask me stuff like, "Brother Lewis, we're worried about the gays coming to our church." And I'm like, are you serious? I mean, is this like a serious statement you're making to me here? Oh, yeah, we're real concerned. We don't know how we're going to, what we're going to do if they show up here. I said, I got an idea. You may want to get a pen and paper and write this down. This is a good strategy. You ready? They said, yeah, what is it? Love them. Why don't you just love them? I mean, isn't that how Jesus took us? Right in the middle of our sin, he loved us. Right? And y'all looking pretty pious at me now. Was I the only one that was in sin when I got saved? I mean, the reality is I was good at sin. I knew how to do it, and I did it well, too well. But when I heard about Jesus and his forgiveness available to me, his love and his mercy and his grace and the potential of a relationship with Holy God because of him, yeah, sign me up. I wasn't this happy. It was nasty that night. I mean, there's tears and snot, and it wasn't pretty. No, not at all. But the reality is this. What I have come to, I've been following Jesus a long time, since 1971. You figure up how much math that is, all right? And so all these years, what I've come to learn is that love that drew me to Jesus, it won't leave me alone, right? He won't leave me alone. Will you leave? No, don't leave me alone, Lord. I mean, his love constantly challenges me, constantly changes me, constantly helps me to grow. So if somebody different than you shows up here, love them and tell them, warn them, warn them. And by the way, some of you may need the warning. If you say you love Jesus and you know he loves you, and you hadn't changed. You know, I've met some guys like that in churches, Jerry. You know, that's Brother John. He's one of our deacons here. Oh, hey, Brother John, good to meet you. Yeah, whatever. Okay, wow, that was warm. Felt the love of Jesus splash off on that, right? And I'll ask the pastor, you know, Brother John, he's a believer? Follower of Christ? Yeah. Oh, yeah, deacon. He's deacon of our church. Really? So, Brother John, tell me your story. Well, back in 1965, I got baptized up here. Yeah, been part of this church since early days. Early days. Plate comes by, I tip God. I show up here. I turn on lights, turn off lights, lock up place. I said, that's awesome. So what's your life been like recently with the Lord, you know? Well, you know, I'm real faithful to be here. That's about it. Since 1965. That's it. Well, I guess he tore 2 Corinthians 5:17 out of the book, right? If any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, new has come, right? When does the new come? If I understand Romans 12, it comes daily. Present your bodies daily as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord. Let your mind be transformed by the renewing of your mind. When does that happen? Every day. Good morning, Lord. It's Lewis. So far, I haven't kicked or cussed at anybody. I haven't flicked off anybody or done anything really mean-spirited. But Lord, I'm about to get out of bed. Right? Right? I mean, it's every day following Jesus, right? So, I don't even know where I've gotten way off this message. Maybe I can come back to it. All I know is when this paralyzed man was let down, the religious folks got stirred because Jesus said, son, your sins are forgiven. I know what we were talking about, the love of Christ, the love he showed to this man. He went on to say, but so that you will understand, rise and take your bed and go home. He met this man's most important need first. What was his most important need? A solution for his sin, a payment for the wages of sin that were going to lead him to death, but instead he experienced life in Christ. See, Jesus knew if this man died a paralytic without the forgiveness of his sins and a relationship with him, he faced an eternity in hell, and he loved him too much to let him die and go to hell that way. By the way, that's how much Jesus loves you today. Maybe if you don't hear anything else I said today, you'll hear me say to you, Jesus loves you. Oh, he doesn't love the potential of you. He doesn't love the old you. He loves the you that's right here, right now, today. Preacher, you don't know me. I'm a pretty bad scoundrel. I've done a lot of stupid stuff, and I've made some really bad choices in life. Good news! He loves you. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter who you've been, where you've been, what you've done. He loves you today, right where you are, and His love will lead you into who He would have you to become. There may be habits, there may be temptations, there may be physical conditions or other challenges in your life, but I want you to know this. You need a relationship with Jesus more than anything else in your life. Doesn't matter how old you are, doesn't matter how young you are, it's never too late to come to Jesus. The physical healing in this man's life was a demonstration of Jesus' authority to those who were questioning Him. And too often we question why Jesus heals some and not others. I don't have an answer for that except to say God knows what's best for each person's situation. I do know this. Jesus is willing. He has the ability and the authority to forgive your sins and to bring you into a right relationship with Holy God. See, He wants to meet your greatest need right where you are today. We've looked at four stories about acting on your faith. The leper trusted Jesus' willingness. By the way, he's willing. The centurion appealed to Jesus' authority, and he has it, all authority. The woman persisted and acted upon her faith, and Jesus rewarded that. And the paralyzed man's friends brought him to Jesus with many needs, and Jesus met them in priority order. He wants to meet your needs today in priority order. Will you come to Jesus with whatever needs you have? And it doesn't matter. Is it salvation? Is it, Lewis, I was walking close to Jesus back when I was a teenager. And I got married and became a young adult. And what I've noticed is it seems like me and Jesus are getting further and further apart. I've done that. I've been on the interstate going to where I thought I knew I was supposed to be going. And I took the wrong exit. And it took me a while to find my way back to the right path and get back on it. Good news is there's an on-ramp back on to the right path. It's 1 John 1:9, which says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us, give us a do-over, give us a brand new start. Maybe that's where you are today. You started out trying to follow Jesus, mostly in your own strength instead of relying on Him. And I understand that. I've done that too. But you've gotten far away, and today you want to come back. Some of us have never started a journey of faith. I don't even know what I would do, Lewis. How would I go about doing that? Thanks for asking. Here's how you do it. In your prayer, from your heart to Him, you would own your sin. I've had to do that on a regular basis, honestly. Lord, I'm a sinner. I know. You say, well, sin's an interesting topic and it's a whole other sermon, but just very quickly, I remember asking our 8-year-old daughter when she was wrestling with this, why do you think you need a Savior? And she said, well, Daddy, I'm a sinner. I said, oh, really? 8 years old. I said, now tell me about sin. What is sin? She said, well, I think it's kind of knowing the right thing to do and the wrong thing to do and choosing the wrong. I said, yeah, I think you understand exactly what you're talking about. See, we all do that. We all choose our way far too often over His way. And the Bible is clear about that. If we live our entire life choosing, doing things, you know, our way, we will spend our eternity separated from Jesus. Some people say, oh, you die, you just go down, you're pushing up flowers. That's all you do, you're just worm bait. You know, no, the reality is this book teaches there is life beyond this physical life. And you'll spend it either with Him in His presence in heaven or in a place separated from Him. And that place, by the way, was not created for you. It was created for the devil and those who serve him. That doesn't have to be you. So I'm asking you today, would you consider by faith, and It's His grace, it's His faith in us that leads us to experience His forgiving love. But today He's drawing some of you, and you've got to decide, what will I do with Jesus? Stand with me. Let's pray together, would you? Father, I thank You so much for Living Truth East. I thank You that it's a church that preaches the Word. I thank You that it's a people who believe the Word and try to walk and live the Word each day. We're all on a journey of faith, growing and learning and becoming. And yet there may be some in our midst here today who've never started that journey, who've never begun to trust You as Savior and Lord. And today they want to be saved. Today they want to declare, I need Jesus and I want to follow Him and live for Him every day. Holy Spirit of God, You are able to draw. Your Word says You do the drawing. So I ask You today, draw to Yourself those who would be saved. Maybe there are others who've gotten far away from You, and today they want to come home, come back to You, to trust You again and walk close to You. Lord, would You just work in our hearts and our lives? Help us to let go and trust You. Have Your will and Your way. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Pastor Jared's going to be here. If you'd like to come and talk with him about following Jesus, what that means to be saved, to be born again, he would love to pray with you, to share with you. Of course, I'll be nearby here. If there's something else you'd like to pray about, if you'd like to come to me or someone else here, just go to them right there where you are standing. They'll pray with you. They'll love on you and encourage you. We need to listen for the Father's voice and obey Him in these last moments we have here together today. So as the worship team leads us, you respond in obedience to the Father's voice. You come.